As we approach Resurrection Sunday, it's just a great time of celebration. I remember getting caught up in the busyness a couple years ago, and somebody said, "Oh, are you ready? Are you ready for the greatest day on your calendar?" And I'm thinking, "What are you talking about? You know, my calendar's got so many days on it." But they were, you know, "Oh, right, Resurrection Sunday." He said, "Isn't that the best day for the church?" And yes, it is, except for the fact that every day should be Resurrection Sunday for us. But as we come towards that day, we're still going to be studying the book of Ephesians, and we should be finishing it up just on the other side of Resurrection Sunday. And it is, just as we anticipate Christmas, we should be anticipating celebrating the empty tomb, that Jesus died for our sins, but if he died and never rose again, what would it be? There'd be nothing. If the resurrection didn't happen, then we have nothing to celebrate. The fact that the tomb was empty proves that Jesus paid the price in full and lived again to tell us about it. It's not just his death we need, but it's his life that we need. It's his life that Paul is telling us that we need to be putting on. And as we're turning the pages of Ephesians, he's been saying, put off the old, put on the new. And then he raised the bar in chapter 5, verse 1, and said, therefore be imitators of God. How could I imitate God if I'm a sinner? All my best works are like filthy rags before a holy God. But now, as we've been reading Ephesians thus far, we remember we are not strangers or aliens. We've been brought into the family of God. Once we had no claim to the Jewish Messiah if we're filthy Gentiles. But because of what Jesus has done, Jew or Gentile, Jesus can be ours. We are adopted into his family, and when we're called to be imitators of God as beloved children, it's just as that. How can we do this? Well, number one, you've been adopted into his family, and so it should be natural for you. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ, Paul has said in this letter to the church at Ephesus. And so you have a new nature. You have new desires. You have a new life at work in you. My old life is crucified with Christ, and the new life I now have, the new life you now have, is one that we live by faith, not by works. There are works to do, but it all begins with faith. And the works we do are just an outwork of that faith. So what is it that you're placing your trust in? Last week we used this picture of two altars, the altar of self or the altar that Jesus leads us to. That altar looks like a cross. He laid his life down. The altar of self calls us it's an insatiable, bottomless pit. The I want, I want, I want. I need, I need, I need. Can never be satisfied, no matter what I do. You know, and even if it's, well, I just want to serve people. You know, well then, why? Because I want people to like me. I want to make people happy. Like, even that, eventually, we just find no satisfaction, no peace. But when we lay it down before the cross of Christ, Jesus' invitation to us was, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we worship at that altar. We lay it down, and he takes the burden that we could never carry. And so it's on that basis that we are called then to be imitators of Jesus. We're worshiping at the altar of God. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus. We become beloved children that we're called to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So really, as we worship this altar, this sacrifice has already been made. What was needed to be given has already been given, has already been paid. And so last week, as we close up our passage, we came to these verses in chapter 5, verse 14, after he says, we are no longer darkness, but we are light, so we need to walk as children of light. And the call was, in verse 14, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And we get to today's passage after that amazing call to wake up. And so let's read from verses 15 to 21 in chapter 5. And we're going to learn how to walk wisely, that we're called to walk in wisdom. And we're going to see what that looks like and how to do it, how to imitate God. Therefore, verse 15 says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, we thank you for this call that you are giving us today to live in wisdom, to seize the opportunities that you have given us. Lord God, to turn from the old and to put on the new, to turn towards Christ. So continue to speak to us today, Lord God. Continue to help us to keep Jesus front and center. Help us to yield and submit as you are calling us to do. Lord, we love you. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this message is called Walk in Wisdom. Just in the first three verses, we have all this call to not be unwise, to be wise, to make the most of our time. Some words of wisdom, a call to not be foolish in verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're called to get our minds engaged. We're called to focus. And the first word that comes to us here really is to watch, to look. So our first point is this: take care to stay on mission. Take care to stay on mission. Now, in the English here, it says, therefore, and whenever there's a therefore, we're called to live on the right side of the word therefore, right? We read from left to right, so we want to pay attention to whatever comes after that word. So we're living on the right side of the word therefore. And he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Now we're looking at all the commands that Paul gives us. Remember, in chapters 1 through 3, there was only one command given, but in chapters 3, or 4, 5, and 6, we have scores of commands. There's many commands. Paul's saying, based on the truths of Christ, here's what you need to do, and he's calling us to action. He's calling us to live a certain way. He's calling us to respond to what Jesus has done for us, to respond to, you know, live out who you are in Christ. And the command here, in the Greek, it's the first word, and it's not to be careful. It's actually watch, look, pay attention, wake up. And he very literally put, it would come across as something like this. It would say, watch how you are walking, or watch that you walk carefully. Pay attention to how you are walking. He's calling us to have eyes open, not eyes closed. And this is just a continuation of what he said in the verse before. Remember, verse 14 was a call to awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, the first call here is to turn from your old way of living, turn from the deadness of sin, and see Jesus. That's the gospel message. You need to place your trust in him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I respond? I can't even respond in my sin-sick stupor. I need God to reach into history, which he has done when he sent Jesus Christ. I need the gospel to be heard by my dead ears, and he calls his people to share the gospel with others. That's the duty we have as God's people. Go, right, as you are going, make disciples of Jesus, teaching them everything he commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this call that we're given, the call to introduce people to Christ, that's how people come to Jesus. And so if you haven't trusted in Jesus, this call to awake, that first step would be faith in Christ. But remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have trusted in Jesus, and so that makes this call all the more urgent, and really the backdrop then is pretty dreary, that there's believers who are asleep at the wheel, there's believers who have fallen into a sin-sick slumber of sin, yeah, too many S's, sorry, there we go, lost it, a sin-sick slumber, zombies. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You're one of God's kids, but you're dead in sin, or you're living as though you're dead. He calls you to open up your eyes, to wake up. He had just said, you are not darkness anymore. You used to be darkness, but now you are light. How can you be light? It's because Jesus is the light of Christ reflects off of you, and you're shining forth who Jesus is, not just by talking about him, but by living these things out. Put away the old life, put on the new that is fully yours. If you have been freed from sin, you no longer have to sin. It has no control over you. But the tragedy is, how many Christians are stuck in sin? And we're stuck because we're blaming others for it. We're stuck because we haven't taken the responsibility and repented and asked God for help. And the call here is, wake up, sinner, child of God. Wake up from your slumber. Arise from the dead. And the promise here is the basis of the rest of the passage. And Christ will shine on you. How do I get out of my sin, my pattern of sin? Even if I'm one of God's kids, in my mind, I know sin's, okay, I know I'm forgiven, but I keep going through this process of, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. I'm sorry I did it again. The call is, number one, don't give up. Keep doing that. That process is a good process. Lord, I'm sorry, help me. But you really need to lean into that part of, Lord, help me. And you really have to hate the old man. Some of us are too in love with the old man. We're too in love with the pleasure of the flesh. We're too in love with that adrenaline rush or that dopamine that comes from sinning, that comes from doing whatever it is that we were doing. We need to hate that, and we need to ask God, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord God. Why? Because my attitude and conduct must reflect Jesus. My attitude and conduct must reflect Jesus. So the context here is open up your eyes to the light. Wake up, live in the light. Where does the light come from? It comes from Jesus. We don't provide it ourselves. There's no divine spark in you. It's all from Jesus. If there's any light in you, it's from him. And he wants that to shine out of your life. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. The call here to watch out. In the King James Version, it uses the word circumspect. Walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It reminds me of walking in a circle. I imagine some of you are familiar with Awana and the Awana circle that the kids run around. You know, it's staying on that line. When you're doing the relay races or running in a track, you stay in your lane. You don't want to get out of the track. We have to be very careful and let's just bring it down to something else. Driving on the freeway. You know, the phrase, stay in your lane. You know, you don't want to veer off and wander into another lane and hit another car. You need to focus on being careful and diligent to stay in your lane, to walk according to the manner that God has called you to walk. We have a holy God. Sin has been paid for by this holy God so that we might be holy, not just set apart for a purpose, but also a new lifestyle. And we reflect the holiness of God. So sinners, I mean, we're sinners saved from sin. We're called to be awakened from this spiritual death. We're called to be awakened from spiritual deadness. Jesus gives us what we need to do this. And here's what Matthew Henry, he put it this way, that I need Jesus in order to, you know, Lord, help me walk. Help me be careful. Help me see. And here's how Matthew Henry put it. He shall bring Jesus. Jesus shall bring thee into a state of knowledge, holiness, and comfort, assisting thee with his grace and refreshing thy mind with joy and peace here, and rewards thee with eternal glory at length. God will provide me and will provide you as we're trying to live for him. He will provide us with what we need to know, with the knowledge. Bring us into a state of knowledge. He provides us with the holiness, right? It's not by our own holiness that we're saved, but by his. So we're given that to wear, but then we grow into it. It's like, I remember my parents buying me a coat. I must have been in preschool. And I remember that coat being so large. And I don't know if it was the budget or what it was, but it was, you will grow into this. And I had this coat. I remember that coat. It had an American flag on the shoulder. It had this big hood. It was a fur-lined hood. I mean, it's orange on the inside, maybe dark blue or black on the outside. And I remember the sleeves being long, and it was long. But I had this in kindergarten. I had it in first grade. I think I had it almost up to third grade. I mean, I had it for several years. I'm getting the nods over here. Yep, somebody else remembers this. That's like the righteousness of Christ is given to you and to me to wear. It's way too big for us, but we're growing up into it. And we rely on him for it. The light of Christ will shine on you. But we still need to be careful. Now that we have this large garment, as we walk in it, we need to be careful how you walk. The word here, the word to walk is just the picture of living your life, how we conduct ourselves in this life. And we live as wise and not as unwise. And so I did a word study on the word wise and foolish. And I limited it down just to I picked one psalm, but I limited it to the book of Proverbs. I got twice as many hits for the word foolish than I did. No, I'm sorry. I got twice as many hits for the word wise than I did foolish. I thought that was interesting. But I just summarized it. And praise God, I had my whole pad. I was going to bring it in here, but God says, nope, keep the sermon shorter. And it is on the screen for you. So let's just read what the Bible describes. In the book of Psalms, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. If he says that means he's going to live like there's no God. If you're living like there's no consequence to your sin, you're an atheist in practice. I want to say that again. If you live like there's no consequence to your sin and you're sinning and you keep on doing it, if I sin and I keep on doing it, I am living like an atheist in practice. You're denying God in your heart. The fool is ruined by his own babbling, his own talkativeness. I read that, and there were several repeats of these. And I thought, I'm studying this so I can get up here and babble, so I can get up here and talk. So I had to take warning. He prefers wickedness to wisdom, pranks to wisdom. He's arrogant and careless. He rejects parental discipline. He doesn't like reproof. He doesn't want somebody to correct him. And it doesn't have to be a he. It can be a she. This is equal opportunity foolery here. Rather, he would rather be heard than listened. Then listen. He doesn't want to hear you. He wants you to hear him. He's argumentative, quick to make his point. She repeats mistakes and doesn't learn. She might be stubborn. He or she trusts in their own heart. The fool's got no restraint or self-control. Remember, that's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And think about anger, right? We need something. I need something to control my emotional response to all of you. You need someone to control your emotional response to your family members, to your coworkers, to the person next to you, or to the person driving in front of you. And when nobody else, hopefully there's nobody else in the car when you're quick to speak from that spot. But we are so often too quick to speak. The book of James is considered wisdom literature, partially because it deals with these things, like the tongue. The tongue is like a rudder. A small rudder steers the entire course of a large aircraft carrier. Or a small flame. The tongue is like a small flame and can set the whole course of a forest on fire or the whole course of your life on fire by that one little thing you said. You remember the one little thing you said that you have regretted for years because the fire keeps burning? I remember. Not what you said. Don't worry. I remember what I said. I think we've all been there, or we soon will. So my attitude and my conduct must reflect Jesus. I need to live as the wise man. From the Psalms, it says the wise man understands the loyal love of God. That was one of my favorite, in all these verses. I was like, wow, he seeks to know who God is. God introduced himself to the nation of Israel as the lovingly kind, sin-forgiving God. Do you want to know that God? Get to know him. And we're going to, because the more we sin, the more we're going to need that forgiveness. It's a sad fact, but we learn of his grace, and we should be falling more in love with him as we encounter his love. And that should soften our hearts, oh hard-hearted ones. If your heart is hard, it's because you're not following that God who is the soft-hearted, ever-loving God. Listens to wise counsel. The wise man is not wise in his own eyes, but he's humble. He's slow to speak, quick to listen to other wisdom. He loves the counsel of others, loves correction, loves those wounds of a friend, as the Proverbs describe correction sometimes, and he wins souls. He speaks about God and wants other people to follow this God who loves and who forgives. I liked that. That was a unique proverb. He wins souls. He builds up, he heals, and he's a peacemaker. He lets his words be seasoned with that salt that is for the edification of others. We learned about that last week. He's cautious. He turns from evil. He turns himself from evil, and he wants others to turn from evil. He's persuasive, not in a mean way, but he's persuasive in the way that he gains trust of others, and he is enjoyable to listen to. Argumentative people are not enjoyable. The warning in the New Testament about don't get caught up in fruitless arguments because you're going to ruin the hearer. People aren't going to want, oh, here he comes again. I know what he's going to talk about. We've all been there, and some of us more than others. We don't want to be there. Calms down anger, and he holds back his own anger. He's discreet, slow to speak. He hates evil, loves justice. He's not intoxicated by wine. He's not addicted to things that control him. He's courageous and strong. I thought those were just good pictures. And I mean, think about Daniel in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was wise. He encouraged his friends. He abstained from certain foods because of his own Jewish kosher diet, but also knowing that some of those foods were probably sacrificed or offered to idols. But he trusted in God and the wisdom in Daniel, the wisdom of the living God versus the wisdom of the wise men of Babylon. I mean, it's a beautiful story, and you've got other stories in the Bible like that. Daniel living in a place that wasn't his own in a time that wasn't his own. So we move on. Verse 16 says, making the most of your time. The wise man is going to see these opportunities, and that's the word time here in the Greek is called kairos. We've had a Bible study here called kairos, understanding the seasons, being ready in season and out of season to share Christ. The word kairos can be translated time, season, or opportunity. And so we want to make the most of every opportunity that's given us. And so that is our next point. Urgent opportunities await. God has, for his kids, Ephesians 2:10 says, God has works that he has prepared ahead of time for you. He has opportunities every day for you to be fruitful. And the number one fruit is to be made more like Jesus, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Self-control is the one that I end up camping on, because that's what I need. Each of us needs the fruit of the Spirit, but God also has opportunities for us to encounter other people who need Jesus. And these are urgent opportunities. And these are opportunities that, if missed, will never come back. You might get another encounter to grow or to tell somebody about Jesus again or another time, but the time you're given today, one of the few things that are given us that we cannot get back. But we can buy them up as they come. And that's what he means right here. In the Greek, he's saying buy up the opportunities, using the word redeem. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, this word redeem is used four times. Twice it's used of people. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Paul uses that in Galatians. But then the other two times in the New Testament, it is used of time. Here and in Colossians. To redeem the time. To redeem something means to pay a price so that something that was out of your control is now in your control. So it might be a sacrifice. In order to redeem the time, you might have to, you know, I wanted to spend this time doing this, but God has given me an opportunity. It is going to cost us something to grow or to share Christ, that you're deciding to do one thing over the other. But that time has an eternal value and it will have a return. But the time we lose, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and all our time, all our deeds, all our words, our heart attitudes will be weighed before Christ. Everything done in the flesh will be burned up. Everything done for Jesus will remain. So redeem the time. Don't miss these opportunities that God has given you. Colossians 4:5 says this, using the same word, conduct yourselves, meaning this is how you walk, how you live, with wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. That ultimately, it is so that people will see Christ, or that so people might hear Christ. So how we live, people are watching. What we say, are people listening? Are you ready to share Jesus with others? We also need to discover the will of God in the Word of God as we live for God. We want to discover the will of God in the Word of God, and that's where your notes end, but I kept on going, as you live for God. So he says the days are evil. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. That means time is short. Our lives are brief. But also this world that in which we live is, how is it described? This world is described this way. He says that you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, of the spirit, now at work in the sons of disobedience. We used to live this way, by the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So, we're going against the current. The world is really controlled by a satanic and self-centered agenda. Nobody in this world, it wasn't their idea to follow Jesus. They don't want God. Their idea is to reject God. So it's amazing how everything kind of seems to drift away from God. Even the great Christian institutions that are established for the furthering of the gospel tend to erode eventually after a couple generations. That original vision, whether it be a university or a nonprofit or even churches, if we're not staying centered in the Word of God and the gospel, we lose our mission. So we need to take care to stay on mission. So discover the will of God. There's verses there for us to look at. Ephesians 5:10 isn't too far away. We want to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How do I know what the will of God is? I like that he says, you should just know it. Like, get it together. He doesn't start there. He says, we're trying to learn what the will of God is. We're growing into this. Again, that coat being too big for us, we're growing into it. We're discovering. I like how in Romans 12:2, when after saying, to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God as a spiritual service of worship, he says, then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove, or other way to translate that is, so that you might discover or learn what the will of God is. That we are growing to discover what this is. Well, how can I know? So many of us go by feelings. I think the Lord has... And it's come into our vocabulary in the English. Well, I feel that God is leading me this way. Hog wash. Like, don't follow your feelings. Let your feelings follow the facts. Now, feelings are important. God has given them to you. But they're like lights on the dashboard. My lights on the dashboard of my car, which come on way too often, don't mean just any one thing. The same light goes on, and it's often a different message. And so if we follow our feelings, that's like the man who decides what path is right for him, but where does it lead? Destruction. We need to ask God, Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, where are you leading me? We try to learn, and so the mind needs to be engaged. We try to learn. It starts with your thinking. And then, right back to Romans 12, We discover what the will of God is, but don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might discover what the will of God is. It's not a feeling, it's a thought. This is all about wisdom versus lack of wisdom. So we discover what the will of God is in God's word as you live for God. And finally, 1 Peter 2:21 says this, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. How do I follow Jesus? Well, you got to look at him. Well, how do I see him? Well, how do I see his example? It's written here for us, nowhere else. So don't start the sentence, well, I feel you're telling me, I feel that, stop that. Start thinking. And let the feelings follow. But sometimes we have to walk in faith contrary to what the feelings are. Many people have gone down the wrong path because of feelings. Led by the feelings as opposed to being led by the Spirit. And that's what we find in verse 18. So do not get drunk by wine, for that is dissipation. Literally, that word, drunk, is referring to the spirit of Dionysius or Bacchus. Ephesus was a central location for the worship of Bacchus, the god of pleasure, the god of mirth, the god of wine, and part of the worshiping him involved sexual activity, but it also involved getting drunk. And the idea of getting drunk was you experience the joy of Bacchus. You know, the cares of this world just seem to fade away. And then he would speak to you, and the words of Bacchus would flow. So many people, even today, poets and artists, find inspiration in the bottle. Sometimes in a relationship with somebody. Getting these feelings so then you can let the artistic, you know, rivers flow. But the call here is, it's not to not partake in alcohol. It is to not get drunk. What is controlling you? It is to not get high. What is controlling you? It is not to go to that thing, that altar, that stifles the feelings, that deadens the pain so I can get through the day without having to, you know, just being a nice and easygoing guy. No, that's not what we're called to. What is controlling you? At what altar do you worship? The altar of self? Or do you follow Jesus and his example, following in his footsteps? So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. If you don't do that, you cannot follow him. It doesn't mean you're not permitted to. It means you cannot. You're not able to. That's how we follow him. Dying to self and being an imitator of God as beloved children, walking in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. That's the standard. Laying yourself down, yielding to the Spirit. And those worshiping Bacchus, we're looking for joy, we're looking for satisfaction, we're looking for insight, we're looking for wisdom. But true joy, satisfaction, and insight are found in following Christ. They're found in following Christ. And following Christ is, to follow Christ is to yield to the Spirit. So he says this, do not do this, but do this. This is putting off the old and putting on the new. So don't let something else control you. That's dissipation. This word for dissipation is excess, no boundaries. It reminds me of a glass of water, right? When water is in a glass, it is shaped by the boundaries of that glass. But dissipation is the glass is gone, and where does the water go? If it's not frozen, it turns into a shapeless puddle and flows wherever gravity takes it. And that life, that is a life out of control. That is a life purposeless and aimless. Rather, we are to be filled or controlled or led by the Spirit. And that's what that means. If you want to know, what does filled by the Spirit mean? Well, it means to be yielded to him. It means to be, rather than addicted to wine, it means to be addicted to God. In our study, someone earlier this week of this passage, someone pointed out that aren't we kind of made to all be addicted to something? We were made to know God, to love him, to be dependent upon him. So in that sense, you're made to be addicted to the Lord who made you. It is a good dependency. It is a good thing. And instead, that's why it's so easy to be addicted to other things, to be caught up in other things, to have other things fill us and define us. Because we're made to be in a relationship. We're made to be defined by God. And yet we're trying to fill that void with so many other things, and yet it's empty. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is different than what has already happened. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit indwells you, the Spirit seals you, and the Spirit baptizes you at salvation. So that's our next point. The Spirit indwells, seals, and baptizes me at salvation. All of that happens at the moment of salvation. And there's scripture passages for you. John 7:37-39. Romans 5:5 or Romans 8:9 if you need some verses about the indwelling Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 John 3:24 or 4:13. If you need those, I can give those to you afterwards. But the Spirit comes to live in you, and he never leaves you. In fact, when he lives in you, he seals you, and we read about that in Ephesians 1:13. The Spirit marks us out as belonging to God, and a seal is permanent. He will never leave you. You cannot be taken out of God's family. God's not going to kick you out. And even if you run away, the Spirit will not leave you. And so, to continue in sin after being sealed by the Spirit is probably even more painful than continuing in sin before salvation, because the Spirit is in you saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. then the Spirit baptizes you in salvation. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work or happens apart from salvation. We, you know, and I don't say this with any animosity in my heart. We read Scripture for what it says. It says that when you're in Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says you're baptized in the Spirit, and that happens at the moment of salvation. Galatians 3:27 as well. And so it's one moment, it's one work, and it's God's work, indwelling, sealing, and baptizing. So how do I, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. This means that God's people leak. You're like a bucket with a hole or two. And when I fall back into, when I don't put off the old man, I'm yielding to the old life. I'm yielding to the lust of my flesh. I'm yielding to the temptations or the philosophy of the world. I'm no longer walking in dependency upon God. That means I'm not filled with the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be able to be imitators of God as beloved children. You're not going to be able to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, because you cannot do it on your own. Even though you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, at this point you're probably grieving the Holy Spirit, and you're going to end up being calloused to the leading and prodding of that Spirit, but you need to submit to the Spirit. You need to repent. God's people are described and defined by a lifestyle of repentance. That's how we come into Christ, and that's how we remain. Doesn't mean you're going to get kicked out. That's not what I'm saying. But if you want to, Jesus says, remain in me or abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Not Josh. Jesus. When I say me, I'm quoting him. We need to be plugged into Jesus. We need to be in a lifestyle of turning from sin. It's a constant. The command to be filled with the Spirit is not a one and done. It is a present active verb. It is something you keep on doing. You need to keep on being refreshed. Keep on being renewed, right? How do I? Third time this morning. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is every day. That is an ongoing. When we're not doing that, we can be walking in the mind of, I can have the mind of Josh instead of the mind of Christ, be totally saved, but about my own business, and end up being captive to Satan and his will and imitating the world, being conformed to the world instead of being transformed from the inside out by being filled with the Spirit. So yes, we need to be a Holy Spirit people. We need to be yielded to God. That's what that looks like. I must constantly yield to him to be filled by him. It is a constant, and we're not good at it. Here at Mountain View, there's a few of you who are amazing. Praise the Lord. But we're not good at it. We need to keep on repenting. We need to keep on turning. And don't take that as a big downer that we're not good at it. I'm not bashing you. I'm not good at it. I don't think any of us really are. Praise the Lord. It's his righteousness. The coat that you're wearing is way too big for you. But it's on you. You're growing up into it. The righteousness of Jesus is what we receive when we trust in him. Roman numeral 3 says this: the Spirit-controlled life is a transformed life. The Spirit-controlled life is a transformed life. For the fourth time, I could turn to Romans 12:2, but I won't, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might discover or prove or examine what the will of God is. You need to continually be in his word. You need to continually be talking to him. You need to be listening to him. You need to be soft-heartedly responding to him. You need to be interested in his love like the wise man is. So how do we do this? I love the next. So the command, right, the command, the big command, the last command in our passage is this: be filled with the Spirit continually. And then there's five participles. These are verbal nouns, right, I think? And I've been talking too much that I'm losing my grammar gears here. But there's five action words for us to do, and I think these both tell us how to be filled with the Spirit, but they're also a product of being filled with the Spirit. And so I think it's both here. So what do I do? Well, we do this. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What? Speak to each other with songs? Yeah. When you sing, you're speaking. So you know, it doesn't mean you have to go and when you encourage somebody that you have to go up and start, you know, having your own little personal musical in a conversation with somebody and, you know, sing to them with a tune. I mean, you can if you want. They might run away. But what this means is, whether it's in song, but the words of so many psalms, the words of so many hymns, which are songs of praise, the words of so many spiritual songs, which are the simple songs about God, are words of encouragement. They're so often teaching words for us. The great hymns of the faith tell the story of God. They're more than just, as a professor in college put it once, you know, so many worship songs can sound, end up being like Jesus is my boyfriend songs. And we're just talking about our feelings. And sometimes you listen to the words of these songs and you might wonder, is this song is talking about somebody and they love somebody, but you're listening. I've listened to the radio before. I don't know if this is the Christian radio I'm listening to. And I'm looking for them to talk about God or Jesus. And then they don't. I'm thinking, okay, it's not a Christian. Oh, but then they, you know, then they announce, oh, Christian radio. There are some songs that could be played on either station and you can't tell what they're about. That's fine. I'm not gonna, no big dig on those. That's fine. But we should make sure we're talking about Jesus. And let's make sure that we're encouraging one another with the truths of the faith. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you know, praise God for all the blessings he's given us. Know who you are in Christ. Know what he's done for you. Know where you've come from and what it is that we've come to. And we come to this communion table. I'm going to ask the men who are helping with communion to come forward as we close out. And as they're coming forward, I want you to listen to these other verbs, right? We speak of Jesus to encourage one another. We talk about what he has done. We talk about what he's done for us. And we praise him as we're doing that. And there's, you know, you can praise him in song, but there's nothing like sharing with each other what God has done with each other. There's also speaking, we speak and sing to Jesus to honor him. So yes, the next, I like how we do get to the actual singing. It says, make melody. Make a melody in your heart. I think this is the sincere, sometimes we come to church and we sing the words, but we're not feeling it on the inside. It's okay to keep singing, but, you know, but hoping that the feelings might follow, but they might not. Sometimes praising God, just saying, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I want to be, but you are God. You deserve my worship. I am not. I will sing your praises, thick or thin, sunny days or rainy days. I'm going to praise you because of who you are, and I'm going to revere you. That's what it means from the heart. Make it serious. Seek to honor him. And then this one's a tough one. Look what it says. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of God our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So how often do I need to give thanks? Always. In what things? Everything. It sounds like a marriage vow. In sickness and in health, for rich or for poor. The commitment in the marriage vow is regardless of circumstances, I promise. That's what God has given to you. He is the faithful God. That's why the wise man wants to know the faithful God. He wants to study this God who's faithfully loved, who promises to do all these amazing things for us, and we don't deserve it. And what can we even do? What can we contribute? So we thankfully trust God with every circumstance. And then finally, this might be the hardest one, verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, he becomes our example, but because of what he has done for us and reflecting on the communion table, remembering Jesus on the cross for us, the bread, Paul says, is Jesus' body laid down for us. We do this in remembrance of him. The cup, Paul says, is the blood of Jesus, the symbol of the new covenant that is established in his blood. We do this in remembrance of him. And we are called, how do we live this out? We are freed from being stuck in sin and living for ourselves, and we are freed to be able to then love as we have been loved. And that's what we are called to. We are called to submit to one another. Now, this is not some people take this verse and they nullify everything that follows. Oh, see, wives don't have to submit to husbands because husbands and wives have to submit to one another. No, this is actually a heading. So all of you, wherever you're at, we got to submit to one another, like Philippians 2, consider others as more important than yourselves. When we do that, then the roles that God has given us, the places that God has given us to serve, it will be easier to submit wherever you're at to whomever you need to submit to. If you're doing it because, in Philippians 2, it says, look to Jesus as your example, who though he was God, he laid himself down. He emptied himself. Why? For you. So we look to him. He enables us, but he's also our example. He's the one that we are called. Be imitators of God, therefore, right? So we, that final point, we yield and serve others in reverence to Christ. This becomes our humble act of worship when we're submitting to others. We're humbling ourselves. It might not feel good sometimes, but if we can nullify it, husbands to wives, then we can nullify the rest of it, kids and parents, right? Kids, submit to your parents. That's not what that means. And I just want to put that out there. We're going to be talking about the marriage part next. But now, as the men pass the elements by, just remember that this is a proclamation of faith. Like, we do this until the Lord comes. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, Paul says. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then this is for you. You're saying, thank you, Lord, I remember what you've done for me. As the elements come around and you take the bread and the cup, hold them, and we will partake of them together. But if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, feel free to let the trays go by. We will honor your integrity because the eating and the drinking is saying, yes, I believe. But why wait? You can receive Jesus today. This can be your, in essence, your first communion, your spiritual birthday. If you've trusted in Jesus and the communion elements are coming by, this is an opportunity for us to judge the body rightly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. This means to, number one, are you in Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Yes, check. Praise the Lord. Two, is there a sin you need to confess? This passage we read, looking at the list of the fool and the wise man, that should dredge the heart a little bit, plow sinking into the soil. Is there something you need to confess? Confess it to him now. And then just say, Lord, I've sinned. Thank you for forgiving me. And we move on, and we trust that he'll help us grow. If you need to make something right between a brother or a sister or a neighbor, then, again, all sin is against God. Confess that to God. Praise him for his forgiveness, and then make an appointment with yourself to talk to that person if you need to. If you need to apologize or forgive, get that talked out. Confession is good for the soul. Healing is even better. So, men, go ahead and pass these out and hold the elements, and we will partake of them together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Bob, will you thank the Father for the body of Christ?
Father, we pause just to thank you for the blessing and the eternal covenant of our position with you in eternity by the blood you shed and in your body, Father. We thank you for this gift. We praise you. We thank you for your love for us, which is immeasurable. Just thank you, Father.
Amen. You may eat. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Brian, would you thank the Father for the blood of Jesus?
Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We thank you for your blood, Lord, your blood that redeemed us from certain destruction. Lord, we thank you that we have a new covenant because of your blood that was shed on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we can come boldly before you and that we're made right because of that blood. Lord, we thank you for that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may drink. Well, let's all stand together as we close with a song to the Lord. As we're singing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord.
Is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. This I hold, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ. Sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Thank you, Jesus. As you leave this morning, just you'll note the offering plate in the back of the room. That's for a benevolence offering, something we do on Communion Sundays, funds to help those who, in the body and outside the body, who request financial assistance. As you leave here, though, remember the clocks for next Sunday, spring forward. But remember that all the work has been done. All the work, the heavy lifting has been done. And we participate in something, and the work we do now is something, it's a track God has given you to walk in. It's prepared in advance. The Spirit is leading the way. The Spirit empowers us. Jesus wouldn't call us to do anything if He wouldn't provide us the means to do it. Not sometimes it's power and strength, sometimes it's peace. You know, and the promise here is, awake, O sleeper, and Jesus will shine on you. He will be shining from you. He will be shining through you. He wants to be the reason that you do everything. Jesus said, unless we're plugged into Him, we can do nothing. So keep your eyes on Jesus. As you go from here, commune with Him. Have fellowship with Him. That's what that means, to commune with Jesus. He has opened up the way. He makes Himself available. He's never far off. Praise God for that. Be encouraged. And then walk in the strength that is His, that He shares with you. The victory is already won. So, Josh, quit moping. And as you're driving away from here and you're thinking about other things, your mind turns back to, Lord, you're here. Thank you, Lord. Just those short little moments of praising Him and retraining the brain, renewing the brain to be Christ conscious, Christ aware. Wake up. Pay attention to how you live. It starts with being aware of Jesus and praising Him. So I'm going to ask God to bless us as we go from here. Let's pray and let your hearts be filled with thanksgiving for what He has done. Lord God, we just praise You, Lord, for the wonderful love with which You have loved us. Help us to be the wise man, the wise woman who seeks to understand the loving kindness of God, who wants to know more. Lord, You are the one who makes the simple wise, and that comes from getting into Your word. So help us to hunger, Lord God, to redeem the time, to trade off some time and spend time in Your word. Lord, help us to want these things, then help us to do it. We need Your help. But we thank You, Lord God, that everything we need You have supplied. So Lord, we praise You. We want to sing praises from our hearts to You. We want to declare Your great works to one another. So thank You for making us into a new people. Thank You, Lord, that as we go from here, that the light of Christ will continue to shine through us. Lord God, as long as we keep our eyes on You, use us. Lord, may we be a blessing to Your name. And may many people this week be encouraged, Lord, by Your people who are light. May many people who don't know Jesus encounter Christ this week because of the people in this room this morning worshiping Jesus, being willing to talk about Jesus. Lord, help us to redeem the time. Thank You for redeeming us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.